Now, I want to read with you this morning from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and chapter 15. And you'll find our reading from verse number 12 through to 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 12, reading through to verse 20. And it reads, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." Ending there at verse number 20, and we know that God will bless the reading of his word. This is a special day in the Christian calendar. It's Easter Sunday. I go way back to 1980, and I remember entering into the ministry, and after three churches and a few years of retirement, I have preached every Easter Sunday since that time. And on each Easter Sunday, I have always preached about the resurrection. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. And we're preaching about the resurrection because the resurrection of Christ is important. And it's precious. And it's vital. So we're thinking this morning about the importance of the resurrection. Corinth was a Greek city, and the Greeks did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. When Paul preached at Athens in Acts chapter 17, and he declared the fact of Christ's resurrection, there were those there who mocked. My most Greek philosophers consider the human body a prison, and they welcomed death as a deliverance from bondage. And there's many in our world today, across in that area of the world, and that's how they look. Many welcome death so that it may release their spirit. This skeptical attitude had got into the church at Corinth, and Paul had to face it and correct it. It's important to say that the believers at Corinth, they did believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so Paul uses this as a basis for his argument. But of course, there are skeptics today, and there's modernistic thinkers today who do not believe in Christ's resurrection or any other kind of resurrection. They believe that man lives, he dies, and that's it. They believe in total annihilation. But we believe in the resurrection. This is a special day, and we rejoice in the reality of Christ's resurrection from the dead, and we want to think about the importance of it this morning. The importance of the resurrection is just this, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a fundamental truth of our Christian faith. The resurrection is vital. It's in the very heart of the gospel. Our faith rests on it. Our eternal security depends on it. Paul is emphasizing in these verses how important it is. In my view, Paul was a genius at arguing out his point. We find him doing it so often. And I never tire to in reading these verses, because we see in very eloquently and yet skillfully presenting to these people the importance and the reality of the resurrection. In verse 14, he says this. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Yea," he says, "and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain." You know, the great commission to the church was to preach the gospel. And that's what Paul had done when he had come to Corinth there in Acts chapter 18. And we find that he begins this great chapter by telling them about the gospel, reminding them of the gospel that he preached to them when he came to them. He says, "When I came to you, I preached that Christ died for our sins according to the gospel, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that the third day he rose again according to the scriptures." And Paul is saying that if Christ be not raised, then there is no gospel to preach, because the resurrection is one of the central pillars of the gospel. And if Christ is not risen, then there's no gospel to preach. And he says, "And your faith also is vain. If there's no resurrection, then there's no gospel to preach. And if there's no gospel to preach, then there's nothing for us to believe in." He goes on in verse 15. He says, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not." You see, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, not only are we who preach the gospel false witnesses, but those who witnessed that they had seen him after his resurrection are also false witnesses. In fact, they're liars. We see Paul addressing the question. He says in verse 17, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, your faith is foolish, ye are yet in your sins." You see, the good news is that our sins are forgiven. They're gone forever. That's something that we Christians rejoice in. We praise God for that. But if Christ is not risen and the gospel is not true, our faith is vain and we're still in our sins. We see the ramifications if you take away the resurrection from the great volume of truth that we have to believe on. Without shedding of blood, there is no pardon. Without the resurrection, there is no pardon. Without faith in both, there is no pardon from sin. Paul is making his argument in a very forceful and skillful manner. So you see the importance of the resurrection. Then he goes on to something that touches many people's heart in verse 18. He says, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. He's saying those believers who have died with their faith in Christ, whom we believe have gone to glory, have perished. You know, when a dear one is taken home to heaven, it's a time of pain, a time of sorrow, a time of loss. And yet one of the things that comforts those who sorrow the loss of their dear one, one of the things that comforts them is they know that that dear one, that mother, that father, that wife, that husband, they know that they've gone on to heaven. They've gone to glory to be with the Lord. And may they look forward to that time of reunion when we'll meet with them again and be with them for all eternity. Paul says this, if you believe not that Christ is risen from the dead, instead of having that comfort that your loved ones have gone to be with glory, he says, you know, they've perished. He says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If we have nothing to look forward to after death, then we have nothing to live for. Paul is making his argument for the resurrection. Then he says, here in verse 20, he brings this great word of assurance. And he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He is the first fruits. Others will rise from the dead also. So here is Paul, and he's emphasizing to these people at Corinth the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And having established the importance of the resurrection, we want this morning to consider its importance in relation to three things. First of all, the importance of the resurrection in relation to the gospel. Secondly, the importance of the resurrection in relation to the believer. And thirdly, the importance of the resurrection in relation to the church. I want to think, first of all, about its importance in relation to the gospel. Paul reminds them of the gospel that he preached to them when he came to them in the first four verses of the chapter. We've already made reference to it this morning. This is the gospel which they received. This is the gospel wherein they stood. And it's the gospel through which they were saved. And it's the same gospel through which you and I were saved. And I want you to notice that this gospel truth that Paul preached was founded upon the scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You see, friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it proves that his work is finished, that his atoning work at Calvary is finished. At the end of the ninth hour, we read that Jesus cried with a loud voice, finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And when he cried, finished, at that very moment, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And God was indicating, that he was satisfied with the work that had been accomplished and completed on the cross. A new and living way was made, a way of access was made. The old was no more. Christ had completed the work. He had fulfilled all the prophecies and all the types and shadows of the Old Testament. You know, friends, I'm told that this word finished, it can be translated to make an end of. He made an end of my sins and your sins. He bore them in his body on the tree. I'm told it can mean to pay. When he died on the cross, he paid the price for sin. He paid redemption's price. in his own blood. My, he satisfied every requirement of the law. My, he fulfilled all that the Father had sent him to do. And the fact that God the Father raised his Son from the dead tells us that a holy God is satisfied with the Savior's work at the place called Calvary. Never have to be done again. Never have to come and die again, because the work is finished. It will never have to be repeated. My dear friends, this morning, the resurrection proves today that the work is finished. It's a finished work, and God above is satisfied with the work of his Son. My dear friends, the resurrection is important in relation to the gospel, because we know that our sins have been dealt with. Our sins have been dealt with. He rose again to offer the forgiveness of sin. Paul preached at Antioch, and as he preached at Antioch, after presenting Christ to that great people, he said this: through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And that's the point that he's making here in verse 17. He says, you know, if you believe not that he's risen, then you're yet in your sins. But it's through Christ's death and burial and resurrection, my, we can preach to men and women and tell them that through Jesus Christ their sins can be forgiven, and only through him. The resurrection proves not only that the work is finished, not only that our sins have been dealt with, but it proves that death has been conquered. Man's greatest enemy. Many fear death, wonder what's on the other side of it. We read in Hebrews that he came and veiled himself in human flesh, that through death he might defeat him who had the power of death. That is the devil. My, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly stepped into death. He stepped into the devil's domain, because the devil's domain was the domain of death. Oh, but bless God, we're rejoicing this morning that he stepped out of death. He conquered death. He rose again. He conquered sin. He conquered the grave. He conquered Satan. And Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead as the mighty conqueror. And he has become the first fruits of them that sleep. And because he lives, we shall live also. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ means that we preach the gospel. A gospel about a Savior. A living Savior who's able to save. My, that's what separates Christianity from so many other religions in the world today. Our Savior is not someone who was in the past. Our Savior is not someone who finishes at a particular date in history. Our Savior is a living Savior. A living Savior. A dead Savior can save nobody. And that's why the resurrection is important, brethren and sisters, today. Resurrection, the importance of the resurrection in relation to the gospel. The importance of the resurrection in relation to the believer. You see, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he not only rose to be our Savior, but he rose again to fulfill other important offices which are for the good and the blessing of his people, and for the good and the blessing of the church in general. So he rose again to be the shepherd of the sheep. The Lord not only saves us, he keeps us. He keeps us every day. We have a living shepherd who goes before us. We have a living shepherd whom we can put our hand into tomorrow morning as a new week begins. We have a living shepherd who protects us. We have a shepherd who provides for us. We have a shepherd who leads us. We have a shepherd who bestows his goodness and mercy upon us every day of our life. We can say this morning, the Lord is my shepherd. My, we have a living shepherd who goes before us down through the pathway of life. He rose again to be the shepherd of the sheep. You know, when he rose again to be the great high priest of every believer. Yes, he rose in the power of an endless life to be our great high priest. Paul says in Hebrews 9:24 that Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. That's where he is. That's what he's doing. You know, friends, we read about this great high priest in the great letter to the Hebrews. And we find out that he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. His priesthood is a priesthood by the order of Melchizedek. He's an everlasting high priest. He's a non-changing high priest. The priests in the order of the Aaronic priesthood, like everybody else, they got old, they served, they got old, they died. Others came and filled their places. Our high priest, my, he's a non-changing high priest. He's a merciful and faithful high priest who's able to succor us. That word succor just means to come alongside to help. When you're going through the difficulties and the disappointments of life, when you're going through the trials of the day, there's one who can come alongside and help us. Help us. He's a high priest who's able to sympathize with us. My, he traveled this road before you and me. He has experienced the things that you and I experience. He knows about temptation. He knows about criticism. They took up stones to stone him. He knows what it is to be forsaken. He knows all the things that you and I have to grapple with. He knows about the pressures. He knows about the demands of life, and he can sympathize with you. Oh, dear friends, with the great high priest this morning, you're not going through this life on your own. There's one there who can succor you. There's one who can sympathize with you. And he's a high priest who's able to supply grace in every time of need. And who's able to save us from the power of sin every day. And the writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has entered into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy. Find grace to help in time of need. You see, because Jesus rose from the dead, because he's alive this morning, he's alive to be our Savior. He lives. My, he lives this morning as our great high priest. He's alive this morning not only as our high priest and as our shepherd, but he rose from the dead to be the advocate with the Father. You know, when I turn back in my Bible into the first epistle of John chapter 2, I find these lovely words. John says this, "My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not." And then he says, "And if any man sin," if any man sin. Hope you're not among those this morning who think that you haven't sinned, or that you haven't done wrong, or you're always in the right. He says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." My, an advocate is one who pleads the cause of another. One who stands in between like a solicitor does. One who represents the one who's been accused. And you know, the old devil is the accuser of the brethren. And when I sin, my, he accuses me before God. And he says, "You see that fellow Jeffrey Ward? My, do you see what he did there? Do you hear what he said there?" And he's never slow to accuse. And it's then my advocate stands between me and the Father. And he says, "Father, this is your child. And he has sinned. He has done wrong. But I died for his sins. And I paid for his sins at Calvary. And he pleads my cause on the basis of what he did for me at Calvary. And if I confess my sins, my God is faithful and just on behalf of Calvary to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness." Dear friends, it's only because he rose from the dead that the Lord holds these offices that we've looked at this morning. The importance of the resurrection in relation to the gospel. The importance of the resurrection in relation to the believer. Finally, the importance of the resurrection in relation to the church. Turn over with me just for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19. It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe?" Paul is talking here about the power of God according to the working of his mighty power. And then he says this, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who filleth all in all." See, we see where Christ is this morning. He's far above. God hath exalted him far above all. He's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that can be named in this world and that which is to come. My, there's no greater name. There's no higher one this morning. God has exalted his Son far above all. And we see not only this morning where he is, but we see what he is. He's the head of the church. When he rose from the dead, he rose to be the head of the church, which is his mystical body. That's who's the head of the church. Pope's not the head of the church, nor the Archbishop of Canterbury either, nor any other man or any other organization. Jesus Christ alone is the head of the church. My, the living Christ is the living head, and we are members of that body which is the church. Just as the human body is directed and in submission to its head, so ought, we as members of the body of Christ be in submission each day to our living head and living in submission to his word and to his will. Tell me this morning. Do you recognize the headship of Christ in your life? Are you living in subjection to him? Because he rose from the dead to be your living head. You see the importance of the resurrection. And we're thankful this morning that we can rejoice that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And praise God, he lives within our hearts. In the year 1815, there was a very famous battle that took place in Waterloo, at a place called Waterloo, between England and France. And the general of the English army was Wellington. And the general of the French army was Napoleon. And the people in England and Britain waited with bated breath to hear what the outcome was of the battle. There was no communications in those days like we have today. Communication was by signals, and they sent the signals from France to London and then from London right throughout all the rest of the country. And so the signal came, and the signal man put up the first two words of the message that had come, and it simply said, Wellington. That was the first word, Wellington defeated. And then the fog came, the London fog came, and that's all the people saw, Wellington defeated, and great gloom and sorrow came across the country. They saw those two words, and then after 2 or 3 hours, the fog lifted and they saw the remainder of the message, and it said this, Wellington defeated the enemy, and all England rejoiced. Dear friends, Jesus died at Calvary, and they took his body down, and they put it in the tomb. And my people thought that that was the end. That this one that pinned their hopes in, that was the end of them. But after 3 days, the fog lifted. And Christ arose as the victor. Yes, over the enemy. And we rejoice today in the reality and in the importance of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is risen from the dead, the mighty conqueror. One who's the central one in the gospel. Rose again to be our friend, our captain, our savior, our high priest, our shepherd, our advocate. And lives today as the head of the church. May we well rejoice this morning on this special Sunday that our Savior lives and lives forevermore.